Scripture will come from Matthew 13, 3 through 9. Matthew 13, 3 through 9. And it reads, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places, where they did not have much earth, and they immediately sprang up, because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But the others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. He who has ears to hear, let him hear."
Good morning. It is good that we're here this morning to worship God in heaven. We're so very thankful for your presence here. If you are visitors in our midst, we're very thankful for you and your presence. We hope and pray that you'll stay with us after worship service so that we can get to know you and you get to know us, and that you'll no longer be considered a stranger. We're so very thankful for those who have been sick and they're back with us. Those who are bereaved, we pray for you and continue to have you in our prayers. We're going to get right into the lesson. I'm going to go ahead and let you know that I normally have about 30 slides. I only have 15. That's good. Get out of here quick. My neighborhood is a very interesting neighborhood. It's probably like your neighborhood. I do not like not knowing my neighbors. And so I try real hard to meet my neighbors on a day-to-day basis. And one of my favorite neighbors is Isaac. He and I talk all the time. And he and I have some similar interests. We like mowing our yards and making sure that it looks good, making sure we keep up with the HOV and all those things. And a couple of weeks ago, I was cutting my grass, and I ran my lawnmower over a big, huge cement block. And I have a Toro. I think it's the best lawnmower on the market. I mean, it's tough. It's really tough. I ran that sucker over that thing, and it just kept right on going. I was like, yes, I've got a workhorse. About 5 minutes later, the thing just quit, smoking everything. And I was like, oh, man, I've had this thing for 8 years. And it cost me about $530. And I said, well, you know what? I'll get one when I have the money to get one. So week one went by, week two, week three, week four, week five. We're about 2 months into this, and I haven't bought it yet. Not that I didn't have the money. I was just kind of lazy. And Isaac came over, and he said, hey, man, what's up with your grass? I said, it's a little tall. He said, yes, I see that. You need some help, man, or anything? I said, no, I'm good. He said, all right, you know, if you need to borrow my lawnmower, you can. I said, I appreciate it, man. You're a good neighbor. Appreciate it. He went back on over there. About 3 hours later, I saw Isaac speeding up the street, pulled in my driveway, jumped out. He said, Greg, guess who's on the corner? I said, really? Yeah, they're on the corner, man. I got a weed eater for $50. I said, you did? Yeah. I said, they're selling lawnmowers, too. I jumped in my car, ran on down to that corner. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 22 talks about abstaining from every appearance of evil. And as I drove into the corner set, the cul-de-sac where Isaac and I know where to go, I saw about 15 Gwinnett police officers. When it's a cul-de-sac, there's one way in, one way out. So as I'm going in, I had the choice. Do I put it in reverse and back up? That made me look real guilty. I could pretend to live in the area, which I don't. I could pretend to be looking for a friend, which I don't have in that area. So as I'm driving in, the police officer wags me down, signals me down. He says, "Sir, what is your intentions today?" I'm looking down there and I said, "You know what? My intentions changed about 5 seconds ago." He said, "Well, it's best you turn your car around and go out the way you came in." I said, "I will, officer, I will." It's amazing how when people find a good deal, they want to tell everybody about this great deal they got. Because they want everybody else that they know to experience the joy and the satisfaction of being able to get something for less. To make their money go a little bit further. Why spend $530 for a lawnmower when you can go over here to the cul-de-sac and get it for $100? That seems like a great deal. What an advertisement that is. To tell someone, "I didn't even ask for it, but Isaac gave me that information free. He didn't charge me for it. He just told me, and he left it up to me to do whatever I wanted to do with that information." He was real happy about it. He made the purchase of the weed eater, and in his mind, the very first place he was going to was Greg Carey at 4042 Lower Bend Court. So much so that he sped there, almost burning rubber into my driveway, in order for me to get the benefit that he just got. Do you want a neighbor like that? Someone who's got your back when you don't know he's got your back. Someone who's willing to tell you something first and foremost before anybody else gets the information. He told me before he told his wife. He told me before he told his brother. He told me before anybody else on the planet, from his perspective, got that information. I was the first one. I felt good about that. In fact, it showed me that Isaac cares for me. Or he cares about the neighborhood looking a certain way. One way or the other, there is some concern given toward me. In England in the 1860s, a Manchester physician was awakened in the middle of the night. It was very cold and rainy. It was one of the Welsh coal miners from the rows of small cottages that sprawled near the distant coal main. The man's wife was in labor and her strength was ebbing fast. The doctor was needed urgently to save the lives of both the mother and the infant. The doctor was tired and frustrated by overwork and the prospect of walking through the mud on the cold, stormy night was appalling. His thoughts were this: why don't I make an excuse? What difference would it make whether the world had one more miserable coal miner's brat? But, of course, he went in spite of his reluctance. The coal miner's quote-unquote brat who he delivered that night was David Lloyd George, who grew up to be one of the greatest prime ministers of Great Britain that they ever had. You see, the doctor's chosen calling was to deliver babies, not to choose which babies to deliver. And so is our calling with sharing the faith. We don't get to choose the baby. The baby, all babies get delivered. First century Palestine economy was mainly based on farming. The lifestyle of the people was centered around the planting and harvesting cycle. In good seasons, when the early and latter rains fell normally, rich harvests were reaped from fertile areas. Other areas were less favored and often rocky. They ate well when the crops flourished and suffered great poverty when the harvest failed due to drought, locusts, and other threats to this precarious lifestyle. Their chief crop was grain, wheat, and a few higher rain places, but small patches of barley throughout most of the country. We know from biblical references like Judges chapter 7, verse 13, John 6, verse 9, and Revelation 6, verse 6, that the average man's staples diet was coarse barley bread. Bread was the staff which supported all life, Leviticus 6, 26, verse 26. So when Jesus talked about sowing and reaping, he was touching a very sensitive chord in the hearts of those he was talking to. There's a pointer on here, right? There it is. Palestine's economy was based solely on pretty much on farming, and the chief among them was grains. Do you all eat grain on a day-to-day basis? No, nobody eats grain? You all do? Is it good? Is it good? Does anybody have the best grain out there right now? Anybody has the best grain? Anybody? No one has the best grain? Oh, y'all aren't farmers, are you? Oh, I'm sorry. Y'all don't farm. Y'all just go to the store and buy your little grain stuff, don't you? Okay. So maybe this doesn't apply to y'all, because y'all aren't farmers. Anybody here a gardener? Only one person raised her hand. No, two, three. Now you're raising your hand. Now you're telling the truth, huh? Perhaps the best known parable about sowing is recorded in Matthew. Jesus' story describes a farmer who planted his entire field, which contained four different types of soil. Taking a handful of seeds from a pouch slung over his shoulder, the farmer made a sweeping movement of his arm and scattered seeds as evenly as he could in a wide arc. He did not avoid those patches of ground that he suspected would not produce grain. He planted the whole field. Some of the rocks fell upon rocky places. The birds ate them, and it was scorched. Rocky places, some were thorns, where there was no root, and the plant withered. Too hard of a soil produced nothing. Produced nothing. Infested with stickers and thorns produced nothing. But rich, fertile ground, which is here, produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Isn't that interesting? That when you go out to evangelize and spread the seed, you're going to encounter four types of soil. And the one that's going to produce the right kind of crop, that's a lot of crop, is the rich and fertile soil. But you're going to have to encounter the first three more often than the last one. We're going to have to go through all the no's in order to get to some yeses. And you and I are going to have to get strong and tough-skinned when people tell us no. Is there anything wrong with the word no? Ask any 2-year-old or 3-year-old. There's nothing wrong with the word no. They use it predominantly all the time. As we get older and mature as Christians or as human beings, we tend to not like the word no, because no is synonymous with rejection. If someone tells us no, we feel bad about it. If you're out there dating, trying to find a girl, and you ask her out, she says no, you kind of wonder, what's wrong with me? When you should be thinking, what's wrong with you? It's all about your perspective. If you're out there evangelizing and you're spreading the truth of God, the gospel, and they tell you no, there's absolutely nothing wrong with you. So you don't have to take that big fat no and make it a personalized situation where that person is telling me no because they don't like the way I dress, they don't like the way I talk, they don't like me at all because it's not about you. In fact, they're telling Jesus, the Son of God of heaven, they're telling him no. And because we have a personal relationship with Jesus, we tend to take that personal no and make it personal. We take the rejections and we let them dictate how much we go out. If we get a lot of no's, we don't go. We get a few no's, we don't go. If you get the no's, we go further, we go harder. Because you gotta get through the no's to get to somebody that's gonna say yes. How many of you all out there are married? Raise your hand. Wow, there's a lot of married people in this room. How many people did you have to date to get that person? One. That person didn't encounter a whole lot of no's. He would be called the exception to the rule. But most people have to go through several individuals who tell them no, or they date and eventually tell them no, or you tell them no, but at some point you're going through a bunch of no's. But for some reason, that doesn't discourage people a whole lot. They keep going, they keep dating. They keep going out there trying to find out who's gonna be the next person. But when it comes to evangelism, we get a no, we get two or three no's, we're like, I'm done. The whole world don't wanna know. The whole world don't wanna hear the gospel. Don't worry about what they don't want to hear. Worry about that you have something that they need to hear. The planter's job. The planter in this story knew his job. It was to plant. His goal was to scatter the good seed over the entire field. That's all. When the seeds had been planted, the job was done as a planter. The planter represents a sharer of faith today, which all Christians have been instructed to be. Our job is to share our faith using whatever gift or ability God has given us. The farmer farmed, so that's how he planted. We must plant our faith in the natural way God has given us, whether through our business, our art, our conversation, or some other gift. Sharing our faith is not just for preachers and teachers. Sharing our faith is not just for teachers and preachers. In Acts chapter 2, verses 41 through 47, it is clear the church multiplied to several thousand rapidly, but there were only 12 preachers in the beginning. I find it interesting that the church was scattered in the first century. To plant the seed, the planter has to do what to the seed? Has to scatter it. There were 12 preachers, 12 apostles. They went and they scattered the word. Guess what that did? It spread the word even further. If you don't scatter the word, if you don't tell someone, the word stops with us. It can't go any further than what you tell it to. I've told y'all many times before that I used to sell Amway and was very good at it. The couple that got us into Amway had quit doing Amway. You know why? Because they couldn't find somebody that would take the Amway product as tough and passionate as they did. And they came across us and they saw Delisa and I, and they were like, man, these two are fired up. They're young. They're pretty. They're gorgeous. Greg is handsome. And we're going to get back in the Amway and we're going to make this thing go. And man, I was drawing circles every Friday, man. I was getting people, drawing circles, getting them in. All the time I was getting more and more people in. And not one of them was as passionate as I was. They were duds. But I kept looking for the next passionate person to be just like me, because Robert found me, I gotta find mine. 3 years in this thing. 3 years, and I can't find that passionate Greg. told Robert one evening, this Amway thing is done. I'm tired of looking for him. I can't find Greg. Robert said, I found you. Yeah, you found me, but I can't find me. So I was done. And so sometimes we treat evangelism the same way. We can't find that guy that's as passionate about it as we are, so we stop looking for him. Your job isn't to find that person. Our job is to plant the seed and let the seed make that person into the person that you are. Passionate. Your job is to plant the seed. Faith, we are faith sharers, everyone. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 6. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. It's a team effort, not some macho Christian heroic run. It's everybody involved in it. It's not just one person or two people or a team. It's everybody. Whatever you are in your sphere of life, the command from God, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel, is to every last one of us. Whatever thing you do, wherever you go, you have the capability, we have the capability of speaking about the faith that's inside of us to somebody that doesn't have it. My neighbor about had an accident to tell me about a lawnmower. You and I have the information that will save a person's soul for all eternity. They can avoid the gates of hell by us saying something about the gospel found in Scripture, and we need to be the kind of people that will tell whomever, whenever we can. It's no longer okay. It never was, but it's no longer okay for us to say, maybe tomorrow, maybe next week, maybe he don't want to hear what I got to hear, maybe I'm going to lose a friend if I tell him about my faith, maybe. Look at it from a positive perspective. Maybe he's the one that will hear, but you won't know if he'll hear if you don't give him the opportunity to tell you he don't want to hear it. We have to stop sizing people up before we get to them. About 3 years ago, I was at the front desk talking with the access team, and this guy walked in. And I tell you, all of us kind of got kind of scared. He had this long coat on. It was black. And he had it buttoned up. He walked up to the window, and the receptionist grabbed my arm real hard. And he said, I'd like to speak with the manager of the department. And the receptionist looked at me. I'm thinking, why are you looking at me like I'm the manager? He thinks it's me now. And that's exactly what the guy thought. I need to speak to you about a problem. I said, well, first off, we're going to have to change your attitude. Coming in here like this, like you're going to do something to somebody. Need to back up. Take a step back. He took a step back. Now, calm yourself down. And I'm tapping her to call security. Call security. I said, now, what's your problem? He said, somebody done messed up the bathroom. They need to get it cleaned. We had him all sized up like he was going to be a terrorist. And he was upset about the bathroom being not clean. I said, number one, we're not the cleaning crew. We don't worry about the bathroom out there. Only one is in here. So you need to talk to the guy out there about the bathroom. Well, you were the first place that was near the bathroom, so I came in here with y'all. We do that a lot of times with evangelists. We size people up before we even get to them. Don't worry about what they're going to say or not say. At least give them the opportunity. Because you have the truth. Three general inferences we may draw from the parable. The sower cannot expect universal acceptance of the message because human hearts are different, just as the farmer knows that all soils are not equally productive. You're not going to get a universal acceptance of everything that you say. Number two, the sower's job is to sow the entire field without avoiding stony patches or areas where stickers may grow. Every kind of soil must be given the opportunity to grow. Every soil must be given that opportunity. Number three, the sower was abundantly successful in his efforts once he planted the entire field. He did his job as a planter. The seed has been scattered everywhere. Once you plant your seed, guess what's going to happen? That person will walk away from you. And they very well may encounter somebody else who's a Christian, and that Christian plants their seed. And then that Christian plants their seed. And before you know it, what you planted was now built upon. Apollos watered. And now that heart has been given the opportunity to let God increase it. But the process cannot start. Get this now. The process cannot start until you and I started. Did you get that? It won't start until you and I actually start the process. What does that look like? What does the process look like? Well, you go to the Bible, Jesus did a lot of, talking, building relationships. Do we have time in our schedule to do that? Yes, we do. We do have time. Mark 4, verse 26 to 29. He also said this. This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. This is another parable. The seed will grow despite what he does. Is that good or what? That means that the process, once it's been planted, God has designed the process to work. So you can plant the seed, go home, and put your head on the pillow and be like, done planted that seed. You ain't got to worry about watering. You ain't got to worry about fertilizer. You ain't got to do any of that. You just planted the seed. And then it says, all by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it because the harvest has come. Do we see that happen all the time? How many of y'all have ever planted an apple tree? One person. Nope, two. All right, three, four. Anybody planted any tomatoes? Okay, there we go. When you plant your tomatoes, what do? You go out and you put it in the ground, and then you sit there and you wait, don't you? You go like this, don't you? Something must be wrong with the seed. Nothing's happening. It should have sprouted up by now, right? I just planted the thing. And that's what we do with evangelism. We expect that person to just sprout up and be a full stalk. we take on too much of the burden. We try and do God's job, and we don't need to. The principal lesson is clear. We should perform our assigned job, sharing the faith, and leave the process of growth to God. By assuming direct responsibility for the result, we take on a burden we cannot carry and were never meant to carry. There is our part, and then there's God's part. May the two never be intertwined or mixed. Know our part and do it. And God will, I promise you, God will do his part. The parable is written to encourage us when we are despondent at the apparent lack of results from our efforts to spread the kingdom, and when we may be tempted to give up altogether. The gospel works despite hardened hearts of people. I tried real hard. I really did. I gave it everything I had. I put everything into it. And the results were just flat out negative. I'll be honest with you. They were in the negative negative. I mean, they were just negative. There was no good, positive thing out of this entire thing. It was never good. And I kept going back to it, back to it, back to it, putting everything into it. And to this day, she's 22 years old and my daughter still can't drive. She can't. I went so far as to ask a member of the congregation here to try and help her drive, because obviously I couldn't do it. That person went in full force. In about 1 hour, that person came back to me and said, "I have no idea what to do with her. Don't ever come back to me with this." As a father, I was very hurt that they couldn't help her. And then my daughter called me while she was at the base and said that, "Dad, I'm having a hard time getting around. I need some help." I said, "Sweetheart, you didn't want to learn how to ride a bicycle. So that's out of the, you can't, there's no options for you." She said, "You know what? I saw them tricycles. I'm going to get a tricycle." I said, "Sweetheart, you're 22. I don't know whether that's going to be a good look for you." She said, I got it. So she, off the phone she went. A week later she called me, "Dad, I bought one." I said, "Okay, how's it going?" "It's going real good. I'm getting to work." In my mind, I'm thinking, a tricycle? You remember that bicycle that Mary Poppins rode, that big old bike with the three wheels? That's what she bought. She was riding that thing back and forth to work. And I was so proud of her. I was like, she found a solution. Little did I know that my poor daughter was causing all kinds of havoc on the road. She wasn't on the right side of the road. She was all over the place. All three wheels still going all over the place. Couldn't stay on the road. She called me one day and said, "Dad, how do you fix the steering wheel? It won't keep the wheel straight." That was a 3-hour YouTube discussion that finally netted some results. But eventually, the commander of the base told her to sell that thing because she was causing traffic issues on the base. And when I heard that, my heart sank. I was so despondent. I was so sad for my daughter. I couldn't help her avoid this embarrassing moment, and it was my fault. I took it personally. I was going to drive down there and fix it. I was going to go to that commander and give him a piece of my mind. How dare you take away the one piece of transportation my daughter has? You're going to put her back on the road walking. I had to calm myself down because I took it personal. because it was my daughter. It wasn't his. And we get despondent sometimes when things don't work out the way they should, especially in a spiritual sense. If we're trying to evangelize and nobody's listening, how depressing is that? And so we have to change our perspective on it. It's what we are doing. We're following God's commands and we're expressing love the way He wants us to by telling people about the gospel. In this parable is a certain and sure process. God's word does not return to Him empty. Isaiah 55 verse 11. As Jesus points out in the parable of the sowers, the gospel will fall on indifferent and careless ears, but it will certainly fall upon earnest and sincere ears as well. Not every seed will germinate, but if the planting is done earnestly and carefully, enough will grow and produce a harvest. It is God who gives the increase, 1 Corinthians 3, verse 6, so we do not have to make despairing forecasts of a fruitless outcome. The process is certain and sure. It's a divine process. We do not have to understand how the growth is going to be achieved in order to do our job of planting. Through the word, the Spirit will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. John 1, 16, verses 8 through 11. The word is designed by God to do just that, so we do not need to worry about whether it's going to work effectively. A doctor may prescribe an antibiotic for a patient, but whether or not it is effective is out of his hands. The therapeutic power is in the drug itself. He cannot enhance it by crossing his fingers, giving a donation to charity, or sitting up all night worrying. Its actual success depends on the patient's free will or choice to swallow the medicine or not. A soul must decide for himself whether to internalize God's word and thus be healed from his spiritual sickness. The whole point is, when you tell people about the gospel, the responsibility of conviction and conversion is on them, not you. So don't take on that responsibility. Give it to them. Let them have it. Let them have it. It's theirs from the beginning. It's going to be theirs to the end. Last point. The farmer, eager to realize a profit from his harvest, goes through a fever of impatience at the slow pace at which the sprouting seed grows into the mature corn. In the same way, many parents do great harm to their children by pushing them into sophisticated endeavors for which they are not ready. We must trust God's process and not become impatient and interfere with the process by giving the newborns meat before they have their milk. There is a process that God has put in place. We must be planters of the word. We don't convict people. We don't convert people. The gospel does. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it has the power to save people. If you're here this morning and you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, you need to do so. Unfortunately, we live in a world where there's a lot of information that's out there, and a lot of the information about how to be saved is incorrect. But the Bible has the correct formula. We're saved by grace through faith, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8. You must hear the gospel, Romans 10, verse 17. You must believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, Mark 16, 16. You must repent of your sins, Luke 13 and 3 and verse 5. You must confess the name of Jesus, Romans 10, verse 10, and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, Acts 8, verse 37 and 1 Peter 3, verse 21. Those are the steps to salvation. There's nothing said in Scripture about the sinner's prayer, the sinner's morning table. As a side note, this world constantly needs new things to keep its attention. For some reason, we forget the past. In one specific instance, there was a guy on TV named Popovich. I don't know if you've seen him. His nickname is Pops. He was really big in the 60s and 70s and 80s, and he had this miracle water that you would buy. And people gave him millions of dollars every year for this miracle water. He was then outed by a religious person as being a fake. He is back on TV now. And he has packaged his miracle water in a small envelope. Back in the 70s, he charged you for it. This time, he's giving it to you for free. You just have to send in your information to get the free package of miracle water. If he was a fake then, he's a fake now. If what you're preaching is fake then, it's a fake now. If the world tells you that you can be saved without baptism, it's not correct. You need to get baptized. Baptism is what washes away your sin. Belief cannot wash away sin. If you are a member of the body of Christ and you've lived in a way in which God is not pleased with, you can change that. You can repent of your sins, come back to God, and start living a life that you're supposed to be living so that he can accept you back into the fold. If anybody in the congregation this morning fits in either of those two categories, please come now as we sing the song of invitation.